Jonah chapter 2 and 3 tonight, and the title of our message is Jonah's Prayer of Repentance. You ever prayed that? You know, Jonah was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, you remember, from approximately 793 to 753 BC, and he had a unique ministry because there was no recorded ministry among his own people of Israel. That it was just odd, but he was called by God to go to Nineveh, to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and we mentioned last week that he was quite possibly the first foreign missionary. He was called to warn the Ninevites that God's judgment was coming, but he went in the opposite direction. And in the process of running from God's call, he was swallowed by a great fish, eventually spit up. And when he did get right with God and do what God wanted him to do, he was responsible for the greatest revival in the history, And in fact, an entire city of nearly a million people got saved in one day. In chapter 1, you remember the Lord told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Basically, three commands. But Jonah got on the ship that was sailing to Tarshish, which was exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. In fact, it was four times farther away than Nineveh. And we talked about how Jonah went through great lengths to neglect God's call on his life. Nineveh was the largest city in the world at the time, with a population of nearly 1 million people. And not only the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time, but it was really a center of sin and wickedness for the entire area. They were the single biggest threat to Israel at the time. And it would be like calling a Jewish prophet today to go to preach to those in Iran. It was the last place that Jonah wanted to go. And we mentioned last week that maybe there's something that you've refused to do for God. Maybe God's calling you to do something and you are making excuses along the way. I've never done that, but I've heard that other people do those kinds of things. Or maybe there's somebody that you absolutely refuse to tell about Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us here tonight are presently AWOL, as it were. But we learned several important things back in chapter 1. First of all, that God is fully aware of a city's sin and wickedness. It says back in chapter 1 that Nineveh's wickedness came up before him. And you get the picture that it was like it was right there. It wasn't like God had to go looking for it. It was right in front of him. And secondly, that God always sends warning before he brings judgment. And we're wise to take heed to those warnings. And I can't help but think that I know God has warned me along the way several times about things. And I recommend that we take those warnings seriously, because the judgment will come, you know, and he would rather do things the easy way. And then thirdly, that God cares about the nations and the people of this world, even as wicked as they are. You know, and there's no doubt that we, you know, there's people in our minds, you know, we're citizens of the United States of America, but there's no doubt there are nations in our own mind that we would rather not have anything to do with, that we just would rather give them up to judgment. And that's how Jonah felt. Fourthly, we learned or were reminded that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And fifthly, we learned that God prepares us for the thing he's called us to do. And at the same time, he's prepared the place for us to go and the people to speak to. He speaks on both ends. And then last but not least, that sin and disobedience is always the way down. Jonah, you remember, went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship. And it goes on to say that he went down to the bottom of the ship and then eventually down into the inwards of the great fish, down to the bottom of the sea, and then down, it says, eventually to Sheol, the grave. He nearly died. And at the end of chapter 1, you remember the men aboard the ship, they were more in tune with what was going on than Jonah was. And they didn't want to, but they eventually threw him overboard. And then it says in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We talked briefly about the fact that if this were in fact a whale, a mammal, that the temperature would be approximately 105 to 108 degrees inside the whale. Humid, you can imagine. They say the digestive juices after 3 days would have turned Jonah into an albino, dissolved all the hair off of his body, not to mention that just the how gross it must have been in the stomach or belly of the whale. Dead fish and bones and guts and everything, and humidity and salty and everything. And that's where we left off. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and let me read the last verse of chapter 1 again. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then, it just sort of lands on you, that word then. After Jonah had been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I mean, how long does it take? I mean, talk about stubborn. What does it take to bring us to the point of praying and repenting before God? It's true that many times we don't pray until it's an emergency, until we or somebody we love is sick, maybe even to the point of death, and then we get serious. And none of us likes being there. None of us wants to be in that place. But God had to drive Jonah to his knees before he could give it up and come to the place of doing what God wanted him to do. When we come to the end of ourselves and we throw ourselves upon the Lord, and as we're going to find out, he delivers us. But he's got to oftentimes bring us to our knees. God had something great for Jonah to do, so he prepared a great fish for Jonah to swim around in and think about it. And maybe you're in that place. But in verses 2 through 9, now we have Jonah's prayer. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Again, it took being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, and he answered me. And I thought, how faithful is God? You know, immediately, Jonah's stubborn. He waits 3 days, and who knows what it was like for him in the belly of the whale. But after 3 days, he finally gets a grip on things and realizes that there's no, this isn't going to change until he repents and prays. And notice, and he answered me. And you get the impression here that the moment Jonah got, you know, to that place in his heart, that God answered him. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. It took almost Jonah coming to the point of death. But Jonah says, you heard my voice. Jonah realized that even though he was in sin and in rebellion, that God was aware of him and listening to him, in fact, waiting upon him the entire time. And Jonah's rebellion is slowly being dissolved away along with his hair and his skin, being replaced now with a willingness to do what God said. You know, maybe he's there and he's weighing it out. What's easier, you know? Just to go and do what God said and trust him for, you know, the outcome, or just to continue to be stubborn and run from God. He says in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Jonah realized that even though it was the sailors that physically picked him up and threw him overboard, that it was really the Lord. He says, you've thrown me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves, they passed over me. And think about that. Every time this great fish dove into the deep, Jonah must have thought, it's over. And then he would come up for a little air. And now Jonah's way out to sea. No idea where he's at. It's got to be pitch dark in the belly of the whale. And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. That I will look towards your holy temple. You know, why is it that we're so often not willing to look up to God until we're so far down that that's the only place we can look? He's coming to his senses, but it's taking a while. You know, and it's real easy to stand back and go, what a stubborn old fool this guy is. The waters encompassed me, verse 5, even to my soul. This is more than physical. The deep closed around me. The weeds or the seaweeds were wrapped around my head. This is graphic. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. He says, you know, I'm at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't even know how deep that is. The earth with its bars closed behind me, it's like we're so far down now that there's no coming back from this forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. At this point, Jonah thought he was going to die. And some think he actually died and came back to life. This is what you would call deep trouble. When my soul fainted within me. Again, the soul. You know, sometimes God will bring physical trouble to get to us spiritually, to finally get our attention. He's at the point of despair. He says, when my soul fainted within me, who knows what that even looks like? He says, I remembered the Lord. It's not that he had forgotten him. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah realized that even from where the Lord would hear and answer his prayer, even from where he was, and I don't know what to say to that except that God is good. We mentioned Psalm 139 last week in verse 7 where it says, where can I go from your spirit? What's the answer to that? Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? David said, if I ascend unto heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No place can we go. There's no place far enough from the Lord. And then Jonah prays, those who regard worthless idols forsake their mercy. Those that do not eventually turn to God and hope in him and in him alone, they will not be delivered from their graves. Maybe Jonah is realizing when he uses that word mercy that he deserves this. Lamentations 3:22, though through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. So his mercies are driven by his compassion. And then Lamentations, it says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to the church in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. And then Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy. And that's where Jonah's at. He would have died, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Jonah in verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now he's kind of coming up out of his funk. You know, he said, and I will pay what I vowed. And then Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. He realizes at that moment that there's only one that can save him. And of course, salvation doesn't always mean salvation from our sins, you know, and the fact that we're going to heaven. In this case, it was God saving him. But what a great statement that is. Salvation is of the Lord. Now Jonah's making promises to God. Have you ever been there? If you just get me through this evening, if you just save me out of this circumstance. I remember being in the tail end of a plane coming in. You know, you can travel the whole world, but the worst is coming into Reno. Why is that? It's crazy, you know? And, you know, huddling with my wife and saying our prayers and goodbyes in this plane, you know, we thought we were going to die, you know? And that's where Jonah's at. You know, when you make those promises to God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'll go. I know I've said I wouldn't do it, but I'm willing to do it now, you know? Here's a truth we can glean from this. You know, if you're in the belly of the whale, so to speak, if you're in the place and maybe you're running from God, or maybe you're disobedient, or you're just dragging your feet on something God has called you to or is telling you to do, don't forget to call on His mercy. Boy, I need it every day. I need God to deliver me from that which I deserve. I deserve hell every single day of my life. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know what that means? It when it says He's rich in mercy, that means He doesn't run out of it. You don't have anything left for you, Tom. I mean, you just first 2 days of this week, you just did yourself in. No, it's never. Praise the Lord, you know. Yeah. And so the Lord spoke to the fish. And notice this, I cracked up when I thought about this. And it vomited Jonah onto the dry land, you know. So it's, oh, that had to smell good. But I can't help but see the irony of this, that God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah runs in the opposite direction. God speaks to the fish, and bam, the fish does exactly what He says, you know. And it doesn't, you know, bode too, you know, well with us human beings, you know. I mean, you know, if the rocks would have, or the people would have stopped praising, you know, Jesus at His entry, the rocks would have cried out. That's the truth. Presumably, somewhere along the coastline of Israel, many believe that God had this whale actually spit Him up on the beaches of Joppa, where Jonah got on the ship in the first place and left. Wouldn't that be something? Back to square one, you know. How many times do we have to go around the block with the Lord before we figure this thing out? But the Lord spoke to Jonah, and he's finally beginning to listen. And now the Lord speaks to the great fish without hesitation, vomits Jonah out. Praise God that this fish was more obedient than Jonah. It would have been a small disaster. So he lands there. He spit up on the beach there, and I don't know what he's doing. But if that was me, I'd be double timing it. Point me in the direction of Nineveh. I'm heading out there, you know. No hesitation this time. They say that the digestive juices after 3 days would have turned him into an albino, dissolved all the hair off of his body, and turned his eyes blue, bright blue. That'd be the only color of his body. He must have been scary to look at. He must have been a sight, you know. Not a hair on his body. Bright blue eyes, seaweed wrapped around him, smelling like fish guts. Maybe that's why the people saw him in Nineveh and go, okay, I'm repenting of this, you know, this. It's no wonder they repented. Now in chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And again, you have to just stop for a moment and go, really? You know, praise God for second chances. We're not stupid. God has told us things we need to do. And we can run, but you can't hide. But I thank God for the times that I've drugged my feet. And I mean, Moses said, I can't talk good. He started making excuses. I mean, they all have done it. We've all done that. But God won't have any of it. He's going to have his way. He's able to make us willing, whatever it takes. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28. He said, what do you think? He said, a man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. And then he came to a second son and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I'm going. But then he didn't go. And then Jesus asked this question, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, of course, the first. Thank God for that. He's a God of the second chance. You know, we can go back, we can repent, which means we can have a change of mind, and just in a moment, Jonah changed his mind and cried out to God, and God heard him. I can't even tell you how many times that I've experienced that scenario with God, you know. I was God, I would have said, okay, I'll answer you in 3 days. You know, that's how we are, but that's not how God is, praise the Lord. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. And that struck me as well. I mean, I haven't changed my mind, even though you have. That great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. He's finally willing here after being severely disciplined. And notice that God says, preach the message that I tell you. Of course, we can talk about the Great Commission and what God has told us to go and do. But the commission to reach others for Christ is at the heart of God's will and purpose for us, as well as our existence on this earth. That's why we're here. And you're called to do this, and you're called to do that, and I'm called to do this, and you're called to do the same thing in a different way. Every one of us has our place. Otherwise, there's no reason for us to be here. Preach the message that I tell you. And that's so important. It seems simple, but it's important. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. So the capital of the Assyrian Empire, located on the banks of the Tigris River, about 550 miles north of where Jonah was from, founded by Nimrod. You can trace this back to Genesis chapter 10, one of the oldest cities in the world. It measured 60 miles across. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. Nineveh was called that great city because it was so large, even by today's standards. A million people is nothing to sneeze at. And then more than that, including the towns and villages that were dependent upon Nineveh. In chapter 4, verse 11, we learned that there were 120,000 children who lived there, who couldn't tell their right hand from their left hand. We're talking infants. I mean, how old is a child before they know this is the right hand and the left hand? What, 3 or 4 years old? We're talking 120,000 at that age or younger. It's a big city. The city we talked about last week was protected by an outer wall and an inner wall that was 40 feet thick, and there was hundreds of these towers all over protecting it, all of them lookouts. It was thought to be impossible to penetrate. But it says Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent, which means it would take 3 days to walk from one end to the other. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. One man in a city of nearly a million people, and you have to do the math here. I mean, God used this one man to turn an entire city. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the extent of his message. And he preached that message on every street corner, and then he would move to the next with no explanation. That simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Kind of interesting that the only prophecy in the entire book of Jonah, and it doesn't come to pass, praise the Lord. It tells us something about the heart of God and the will of God. And what this is, it's a picture of the grace of God. God was about to judge Nineveh for its sin, but God wouldn't bring judgment until Nineveh first had a chance to repent. Jonah didn't think that Nineveh should be given a chance. That's why he didn't want to go. You know, it's true that we are saved by grace. Through faith, the avenue is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, but we're saved by grace. It's an act of God's grace. It's him giving us what we don't deserve. And then we get saved and we're like praising and thanking God for that. Then we look at somebody else and go, they don't deserve it. I mean, there's something wrong with that. And that's what's going on with Jonah here. In his estimation, they did not deserve this. Has that ever kind of welled up in your heart? I mean, let's be honest. You know, when God reminds us what stinkers we are, nobody deserves it. That's why we're all candidates for the grace of God, because there's not a single one of us that deserves it. Thank God that he always precedes judgment with grace. God had extended grace to Jonah when he rebelled against God and got on the ship, and he prepared a great fish to save Jonah from drowning. That was another act of grace on God's part. And Jonah didn't believe that Nineveh should be given that same grace. You know, it takes a lifetime to really understand the grace of God. I mean, we think we get it in the beginning, but then you walk with God for 40 years and you go and you realize what a stinker you are and how God's done so much for you, and you still are stubborn. I forget what New Testament book it is, but it talks about learning the grace of God in truth. I mean, really letting it sink down. This is what I believe about the grace of God. You don't really understand the grace of God until you are able to extend it to anybody and everybody. We think we do, but we don't really understand it. Sometimes we can get like Jonah, harden our hearts to those around us. You know, we look at the world and the sin and there's certain sins that, you know, in our estimation are worse than others, and how could they, and every other kind of a thing, and we want to hold them at a distance, but that's not the grace of God. And thank God it's not. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Well, that just jumps out at you as well. They said amen to Jonah's message, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. All of those things, genuine signs of repentance. They believed his message. From the greatest of them to the least of them. In other words, all of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The king himself of the largest city in the world traded his robe for sackcloth and gave up his throne for an ash heap. They were sorrowing over their sin. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh. That's the king, by the decree of the king and in his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. They were convicted of their own sin personally and their sins against God as well as their sins against each other. And notice it wasn't just a thing in the mind. But they decided that we're not going to do what we've been doing to each other anymore either. That's genuine repentance. It's a change of mind that changes a course in action. And then look at verse 9. This is, who can tell if God will turn and relent, having pity on us, and turn away his face from anger so that we may not perish? Who knows? Jonah's message included nothing about their repentance, their being able to turn away the judgment of God. All he said was what he said. Judgment's coming in 40 days, unless you repent. He didn't say that. Yet they were counting on the God of Israel in giving out mercy. They must have known something about the God of Israel. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it's a godly sorrow that produces repentance to salvation. Not all repentance is godly. There's two different Greek words, in fact, in the New Testament. Judas, it says, repented. No, he felt bad that he got caught. But he didn't repent. But these people are repenting. They're broken. Another thing to notice here is how little it takes for God. He didn't change his mind. He wanted to extend forgiveness and mercy and grace. He didn't want to have to bring judgment. How little it takes for God to turn away his wrath. Then God saw their works. And that jumped out at me as well. Back in chapter 1, it says that God saw their wickedness. Now he sees their works. He sees their repentance. That they turned away from their evil and God relented. Based upon their repentance, God decided not to bring judgment. He relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Because God is immutable, he doesn't change his mind, but God can and does change his actions when we repent and confess our sin. Second Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's where it starts. He didn't want to have to bring judgment on Nineveh. He wanted them to repent so he could forgive them and save them. Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all of his works. Believe me, God was not pacing back and forth in heaven going, I hope they repent, I hope they repent. He knows everything, the beginning from the end. Here's what we can learn so far from the life of Jonah. And, you know, Jonah will forever be known as the prophet who ran from God and God's call upon his life. That's the first thing that comes to our minds with Jonah. He also becomes an example of the believer that's neglecting the call of God upon their life. That can happen to any one of us. Ephesians 2:10, we read this last week. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a plan mapped out. Jonah is also a picture of the believer who neglects to take God's message to the people around them. And we can quote all the scriptures about, you know, go to all the nations, etc. Romans 10, how should they call upon him and who they've not believed, and how shall they believe without a preacher, etc., etc. The word go is used 49 times in the book of Acts. And yet the Great Commission, the command isn't go. It's as you are going. It's not like God says, I want you to go, you know, to Tokyo and preach the gospel. But tomorrow morning when you're at the DMV or at McDonald's, getting one of those egg and sausage McMuffins are so good, you know. The book of Jonah is also an example of what God can do when we do what God says. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's wanting, looking around for anyone that'll just go, I'll go. I'm frightened in my boots, but I'll go, you know. And bam. Let's never forget that God's the God of a second chance. Maybe you've blown it. So did Peter. So did John Mark. A man named George Morrison, he said this, that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Praise the Lord. Let's never forget that God loves the nations of this world and his intention is to save them. We also talked last week about the fact that Jonah's reluctance to take the message of God to the Ninevites is a picture of the fact that Israel was reluctant to take the message to the Gentiles. That's what God designed them for. And so God says, I'll just go around you and do the church, you know. That's what he did. Church doesn't replace Israel. Jonah's a picture of a person who's in sin, how deep they can actually go. Jonah's a reminder that God's going to get his way. You might as well quit fighting him now. Yeah. But it feels so good to beat my head against a wall, you know. That's stupid. But most of all, Jonah's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who because of our sin was crucified, died. He spent 3 days and three nights in the depth of the earth. It all comes back to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, the volume of the book, it's written of me. And, you know, even in an Old Testament book of prophecy that where Jesus' name isn't even mentioned, you know, he's just, you know, it's just interwoven through the entire New Testament scriptures, you know, or the all of them. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word, God. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, you said through the Apostle Paul that these things were written for our admonition, Lord. They're for us. You've recorded these things for us so that we don't have to go the way that Jonah went. We don't have to go to the depth in a rebellion like he did. God, would you forgive us for the times that we've drug our feet, that we've said no, that we've not done the things you've called us to do, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you're the God of a second chance. Lord, thank you that when we come to our senses and cry out to you, Lord, that you hear us. Lord, thank you again for your faithfulness to us, Lord, as we open your word just to speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we praise and thank you, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. You're everything to us, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.